If you want initially to open your Bibles at Matthew 28, that will be really helpful. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And I'll just read that for us again from verse 18. Matthew, it's page 946 in the church Bibles. And I'll read that out for us and then I'll pray. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then the risen Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who reaches out to us in love. Thank you, Lord, you have always reached out to us at every stage of human history. Supremely, Lord, you revealed yourself in Jesus. And now, as we gather together this morning, some of us already trusting in you, already benefiting from your great love for us, others perhaps not knowing you yet, and yet, Lord, you've brought us here together. Lord, please, as we look through your word, we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you'd speak to us, you'd lift our eyes, open our eyes to who you really are, not just our ideas of you, but your lavish love in reaching out to lost people like us. So, Lord, we'd be led to worship you, and we in turn would be shaped by who you are into people who also love those around us and long for them to come into relationship with you. Lord, please, open our eyes, our minds to your word, open our hearts to worship and trust you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we come to the end of this series looking at the character of God in the Bible. And we've entitled the series, "The God Who Is There." You can just about see it behind me there. That phrase is a title of a book from the 1960s. And by a man called Francis Schaeffer. And I think it's really helpful in communicating sort of a core conviction about the God of the Bible that Christians hold. That is that the God of the Christian gospel is not just made up. He's not a human construct, not someone we've dreamt up to make us feel better about ourselves. No, he is a God who is really there. He is alive and he's not silent. He is speaking today. He's revealed himself to us through human history. So through his dealings with the people of Israel, through the prophets in the Old Testament, and then supremely 2,000 years ago through his son, Jesus, the Son of God made human. And Jesus revealed the character of God to us, we believe, through his life, through his teaching, through his miracles, and ultimately through his death and resurrection. So the God who is there, we believe this isn't just ideas we have about God. We believe this is how God has revealed himself to us. So over the past few weeks, as Paul reminded us earlier, we've looked at different characteristics of God in the Bible. We looked at the God who is holy, the fact that God is holy, so we should humble ourselves before him, for we are not holy. We learned about the God who is sovereign, so we can entrust our lives and our future to him. We learned about the God who is our Father, so we can pray to him out of the mess of our lives in the knowledge that he actually will hear us and answer our prayer. And now this week, we finish the series with the God who reaches out. And so the conviction behind that statement is that in the whole of the Bible, we learn that God is a missionary God who's committed to creating a people for himself. So we're going to be taking a very quick tour of the Bible's big story to discover that God is a missionary God. We learn about that in creation, after the fall, in sending Jesus, and in the new creation. And we're going to anchor that tour in these words in Matthew 28, Jesus' Great Commission. Because there's a fantastic summing up of the message, actually, of the whole Bible. A great revelation of God and his personal commitment to reach lost people for himself. And actually, we're going to be finishing this morning thinking about what it then means for those of us who already know Jesus, that actually we are invited to join with the living God in his mission of creating a people for himself. But before we turn to the Bible, we sort of need to acknowledge that even that word missionary today is not a very popular word in the modern West. It's not very attractive to many people. When you say the word missionary, many people conjures up images of sort of Victorian imperialism, of sort of white men in pith helmets going to civilize the natives, whether they want it or not. The idea of forcing other people to change their religion. And as a result, actually, the word missionary is deeply unpopular to many people in the West today, particularly in the context of reaching the developing world. But even as missionary has sort of gone down in popularity, other words have become to be more and more valued in our world. Terms like relief worker, or medic, or engineer, those roles actually are recognized as possessing great value in the developing world because they're so clearly designed to help people and meet their needs. Whereas often secular people think, well, missionary, that's just not what they're there for. They're just forcing their beliefs on each other. So one way I want us to say that actually when we come to the Bible and its description of God as a missionary God, we need to understand just what his mission is. Because God isn't just out to civilize us. He's not just calling us to change our behavior on the surface. He's not calling us to change our culture. No, the God of the Bible is on a mission because he is committed to meeting our greatest and deepest need. Our need for life with him. A new life with the God of grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we say God is a missionary God, he is meeting our deepest need. Just as when we see on our television screens, relief workers in East Africa, helping those suffering in a horrible drought, meeting their needs. We need to see that God is a missionary God in exactly the same way, and that he is meeting our deepest need, that we would know him and find life in him. So that's what we mean when we say that God is the missionary God. But again, God reveals that through so many places in Scripture. We're going to root it in Matthew 28. We're going to be flicking around a bit in the Bible, so hope you're still prepared for that. So first of all, I want us to say that we see God as a missionary God in creation. Because God in creation creates us to enjoy relationship with himself. That's that first part of the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So when Jesus says that, partly he's referring to his resurrection, the fact that he's now defeated sin and death, and he's uniquely qualified to make disciples for himself. But also it's a clear sign that Jesus is God's Son. And as God's Son, God created heaven and the earth through him. So again, if you were here a few months ago when we were looking at Genesis 1 to 11, you'll remember that Genesis 1 tells us that humanity was created in the image of God, to know God and be known by him, to love God and be loved by him. Genesis 1, 26, you can turn to it if you like, but I'll read it to us. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then right at the outset, God gives us an enormous privilege to care for his world. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Genesis 2:15, Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. So even in creation, God is reaching out to humanity. He's bringing us into relationship with himself, and he's giving us the privilege of working alongside him in caring for his world. So even in creation, it is God who makes the first move towards us. And then the next big turning point in the Bible is the fall. That's recorded in Genesis 3. When the Garden of Eden, the man and the woman, they choose to listen to the snake rather than to the God who loved them and made them. And as a result, creation is broken. But you see, even here at that moment of humanity's first sin, we learn that God is not a God who gives up on humanity. God comes looking for the lost. Again, we saw that in Genesis 3, verse 9. Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden, full of guilt and shame. They're hiding from the God who made them. But God comes looking for them. At that moment of their first rebellion, he reaches out to them. Genesis 3, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Again, right at the beginning of creation, after the fall, God comes looking for us. And that looking for us culminates in the coming of Jesus, but we actually see it throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible. So Genesis 12, 1-3, Paula mentioned that earlier on, when God calls an old man named Abraham and blesses him, and he tells him he's going to bless the whole world through Abraham and through Abraham's children. He says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So when Jesus says to his disciples here, "Go and make disciples of all nations," he's actually not saying anything new. God's concern has always been for all the nations to know him. And Jesus just states it most clearly for his disciples to hear. So throughout the Old Testament, God is reaching out to the nations through his people. The book of Exodus, God rescues Abraham's descendants from slavery in Egypt and makes them into a nation that the other nations will see who God is. And then the history of Israel, even though the Israelites fail again and again to live for God, God is still committed to them until at the right time, God sends Jesus into the world. And Jesus enters the world to bring us to God. And again, we just need to look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament to see that at every point, God is the one who's taking the initiative. God is the one who is making the first move. So in Luke's gospel, we learn that Jesus entered our world born of a virgin. Again, it's humanly impossible that Jesus was born at all, but God does that to show that it's his work, not human work, to call us to himself. Then about 30 years later, Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan in Luke chapter 3, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." It's the whole Godhead there, all three persons of the Trinity, proclaiming who Jesus is, that he is loved by God, and he has come to do God's will. Jesus goes into the wilderness. Straight after that, he fights the devil for 40 days, and he overcomes him. And soon afterwards, in Luke 4, Jesus gives us his manifesto, why he has come into the world, quoting the prophet Isaiah. Jesus reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See, here we learn the people that God is reaching out to. And we learn the surprising character of God here. He is not reaching out ultimately to the powerful or the beautiful or the influential. Actually, God is reaching out to the poor, to the prisoner, to the blind, to the oppressed, to those people who know they need him. Those people who know they need to be forgiven, who know this world cannot offer them what their deepest desires want, who know they need to be reconciled to the God who made them. And that's what Jesus went on to do at the cross and the resurrection. When Jesus suffered for our sin, the righteous in place of the unrighteous, to bring us back to God. See, it's supremely through the coming of Jesus that we see that God is a missionary God. He doesn't wait for us to go to him, for us to come to our senses. No, he makes the first move and reaches out to us. And the Bible's also really clear that there's a beginning to God's story, there's a middle part that we're in right now, but also the end of God's mission is assured, that God will one day live with his people and be our God. That's the end of Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The new creation is what Jesus is referring to there, the end of the age, the moment when God comes to bring about a new heaven and a new earth that lost people can be part of through their faith in Jesus. So Revelation 7, the last book in the Bible, tells us that God's people will consist of people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And Revelation 21 tells us that God will live with us, and he will put an end to all death and mourning and crying and pain. And again, this is God, the missionary God, coming down to us. Because if you look at Revelation 21, ultimately it is not God bringing us up to heaven. It is God bringing heaven down to us in an act of amazing grace, reaching out to a lost world and recreating it and dealing with the sin and the evil and the mess that we have made. So God has always been the one to reach out to us. First he sent his Son, then he sent his Spirit, and ultimately God the Father himself will come down at the end of time to restore creation. This is God's commitment to bringing lost people into relationship with himself, where he makes the first move in creation after the fall, in sending Jesus, and in the new creation. So the God of the Bible, we see throughout the whole of Scripture, he is a missionary God. And he won't stop until he's fulfilled that mission. So if that is what the Bible tells us about God and about his mission, how does that affect us here and now? Well, I think actually it should give us great comfort and encouragement, actually. Because when we read God's word, we need to see something really clearly. God is always far more committed to reaching lost people than we ever will be. And that is fantastic news. God is committed to reaching lost people, even when our hearts blow hot and cold in that way. So when our hearts are cold towards lost people, when we just cannot really bring ourselves to have the courage to tell others about Jesus, we need to see that God nonetheless is reaching out to them. He's not ultimately dependent on us. And actually, God will always love our lost friends far more than we do. And equally, when we ourselves are longing for a loved one or a friend or a neighbor or a colleague to know Jesus, and we seem to be getting nowhere in that, we need to see that actually we can pray to God with confidence that it is part of God's will to bring people to himself. When we pray that we would make Jesus known in this world, we are very much in keeping with God's will for this world. God will always love lost people more than we do. And that is actually good news. But also, God's love for lost people has got to challenge us and got to let us see that actually we have a part to play. In fact, the way the Bible describes it is we have a privileged part to be part of God's mission in this creation. See, every Christian in this room this morning has benefited from the mission of God to bring people to himself in Jesus. And as Matthew 28 makes it really clear, every Christian in this room has a part to play in that mission. So actually, when the Bible says that God is committed to reaching lost people, that doesn't diminish the role that we have in that process. Again, if you're a Christian here this morning, you think about how you came to faith, I'm sure you can think of individuals who played a huge part in that, whether family, friends, even a book you read. Again, that doesn't diminish the role those people play, but ultimately, it was God reaching out to you. But he does that through people. He does that through his people. And that is a privilege for us. So in the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, he says, "Go make disciples of all nations, because I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's not just a lovely verse to put on a poster or a bookmark to make us feel good about ourselves. That is a promise Jesus makes for the mission field. I am with you always as you go and make disciples. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament grasped this really profoundly in his own life. When he saw actually 1 Corinthians 3, he made that amazing statement that we are God's fellow workers. 2 Corinthians 5, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, actually, at Avenue, we are both beneficiaries of God's mission, and we are fellow workers with him on that mission. Every Christian here can celebrate the grace of God towards us, but then we are also called to share that grace with those around us, to see people reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know how you feel about that mission this morning, if you're excited by it or if you're daunted by it. But again, I think we need to see ultimately that the way the Bible describes it is a privilege. See, actually, God doesn't need us to bring people to himself. He could proclaim the gospel through angels if he wanted to. He could and can communicate directly through dreams and visions to people. If he wanted to, God could just bypass us completely. And that's a humbling truth, but it should also lead us to see the privilege he wants us to share in that mission with him. He wants to involve us with him. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And that's fundamental to see as we think about reaching out to people. God involves us because he loves us and wants to deepen our trust in him as we hold out the word of life to others. I was sort of just thinking how to sort of illustrate that. And sometimes when I come home, I'll come into the kitchen and find my lovely wife Lily baking with Noah, my son, and they're sort of baking together cakes. And Noah's very, very excited. He always goes, "We're baking together. We're baking a cake, Dad." Now, when you say together, Noah is 3 years old, and he just makes a mess of the kitchen, just carnage everywhere. He drops things. It's just very messy. He is trying to help. Lily generally spends her time cleaning up after him. But you see, they're making it together. And Noah loves it because he knows Lily loves him and she's involving him in what she's doing. And actually, in a sense, that is like a picture of the way God involves us in his mission. Actually, he probably could do it a whole lot better without any involvement from us. Let's be honest. We're the ones that make a mess and God has to tidy up after us. But he loves us. And part of his love for us is to involve us in the thing that is most precious to him, which is drawing people into relationship with himself. God doesn't need us. We're like clumsy toddlers making a mess. But God wants to involve us because he loves us. And he knows to be involved in his mission is to be involved in the most significant project we could ever know in this world. And to find blessing as people grow to know him through us. So God reaches out to this world. He can do it without us, but supremely he chooses to do it through us. That is a privilege. It is daunting, but we can praise him for it. Again, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians recognized just the amazing nature of this mission God gives us. He says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay," Paul says. "We are fragile. We are nothing special to look at." But he goes on to say, that is to show the world that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We follow a God who reaches out to us and reaches out through us. Let's pray that God would use us to fulfill that purpose. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord God, it is a humbling thing to know that we love you not because we chose to, because we thought that was a good idea, but because you first loved us. And Lord, throughout history and in our lives, you have always been the one to make the first move, Lord, to reach out to us in love and in grace, and to involve us in your purposes out of that love and grace towards us. Lord, please help us as we read your word, as we seek to know you in our lives, to realize that we cannot understand you without seeing that your purposes do not end in our happiness, in just our lives being better. But Lord, your purpose always is that through us, as recipients of your grace, you want to lavish grace on others and ultimately bring them to know you for themselves. Lord, we thank you for your grace that goes ahead of us. Thank you for the mission you have for all your world that we have benefited from. And Lord, please help us to see the privileged place we have being part of that mission and to depend on you for the strength we need to hold out the word of life that others would know you and know your vast love for lost people. We ask that in Jesus' name and for his glory in this world. Amen.